Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Nice to see you all. Jonah and the chapter 1. I hope that we can say that today we finish with this chapter and move on a little bit. I wouldn't like you to begin to feel we're never going to get out of chapter 1. I wouldn't like that at all. But I hope that your mind is refreshed and quickened and excited at learning something more. Because there's always, always something more to learn. I've often likened Bible study unto peeling an onion. I don't know how many of you have done that. But if you peel an onion, you'll discover that there's skin and layer after layer after layer after layer. It's not like an apple, sort of solid. But it's made up of all these different layers, and you can peel one off after another. Well, the Bible's a bit like that. When you come to a passage, you can learn something right on the surface. But if you study, you can lift a layer and see something underneath, and so that goes on. It goes on and on. Well, let's quickly read the last verses, beginning at verse 14. Just to remind us, verse 14 then, "Wherefore they," the sailors, "cried unto the Lord, and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah, and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Three things I want to just make a comment or two upon today. I want to speak about the noble spirit of Jonah. For Jonah did show a noble spirit. Now by noble, I mean he showed that he stood head and shoulders above most men in his kindness and consideration of others. And you can see that here. Whatever failings Jonah had, and he had failings, we see that in his running away and trying to avoid obeying God. But he was a good man, and I've repeated that throughout our study. I wouldn't want you to ever get the notion that he was a wicked man. He wasn't. He was foolish in his reasoning as to why it would be better not to obey the Lord and go and preach in Nineveh. He was foolish regarding that. But otherwise, he was a good man. And he shows that goodness here. He shows a very noble spirit indeed. He shows a commendable submissiveness here in these verses. What is submissiveness? Submissiveness is what happens when the teacher says to you, come up here, and you rise up from your seat and walk up and present yourself to the teacher. You have submitted to the command of the teacher. You've obeyed. And there was a submissiveness to Jonah. Let me show you this. First of all, you find here Jonah submitting to the Lord. He stopped running away. When the sailors said, how are we to stop this storm? He had the answer, and he told them the answer. If he was still in rebellion against the Lord, he wouldn't have said a word. But you see, when they asked here, we read verse 12, if you look at it. He said unto them, take me up and cast me forth unto the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest has come upon you. So he's telling the men, here is how we stop the storm. And in telling them, he's submitting to the will of God. He stopped running. He stopped running. And boys and girls, if you ever wondered, what is it to be a Christian? What is it to be a Christian? What is a Christian? Well, a Christian is someone who submits to the will of God, who, on learning what it is God wants them to do, they do it. They do it. They don't say no. Rather, they say yes. Yes. And Jonah here has stopped his resisting and he's yielding to the Lord. He's submitting to the Lord. Then notice that he submits to the men. He tells them, cast me into the sea. That'll stop the storm. And although the men, and you can read it there, they were somewhat reluctant to do that. And they tried to get the ship to the shore rather than throw Jonah overboard. But that didn't work. They just couldn't manage it. Because the Lord was causing the ship to be resisted by the storm. So finally they stopped the rowing and the efforts, and they turned and they began to move towards Jonah. And Jonah knew, they're going to take me up and they're going to throw me overboard. But he didn't run and hide. He stood there. He submitted to what it was the men were about to do. Jonah knew that he was to be chastened for his running away from the Lord. The Lord was going to teach him a lesson. And he was going to teach him that lesson at the hands of the men. They were the ones that are going to throw him overboard. And boys and girls, when the Lord uses others to teach us a lesson, it's humbling. We don't like it. We don't like it. But here you see in Jonah a submissiveness. He just stood there and the men approached him. And he didn't resist in the least. And they took him up and they threw him overboard. I think we might also note that he submitted to the sea. I wonder what he did when they threw him over and he fell down and there was a splash and he was in the water. He didn't start shouting, throw me a rope, I'm going to drown. He didn't fight at all. He just surrendered to whatever was going to happen. No resistance. He submitted. Now drowning is not an easy death. There is something in all of us that is repelled by the thought of drowning, sinking down into the waters. We shudder at the thought. But Jonah submitted himself to the Lord, to the sailors, and to the sea. And he more or less was saying, whatever the Lord wills, I surrender. And I think we should note that about old Jonah, and not carry away any notion that he was in any way a bad man. Then, quickly, we've already touched on this earlier, but it does no harm to go over it again. I want you to notice the impact, the effect that the witness of Jonah and what happened when he was thrown into the sea had upon the sailors. Well, if you look there, you will read verse 15. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from a raging. Then, at that moment, as a result of Jonah being cast into the sea, the men feared the Lord exceedingly. I have touched upon the fact that I believe the men, these sailors, were converted as a result of the experience they had on that ship. Well, we'll just repeat that truth because it is important. It is very important. It says that they feared the Lord. And I want you to notice the word exceedingly. Do you see that? Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. Verse 16. That means they feared the Lord greatly. Greatly. The fear of the Lord, we read in Proverbs chapter 9 and the verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. The beginning. Something began there that day. When they threw Jonah overboard and the sea immediately settled down, then the men feared the Lord, and that was a beginning of something new in their lives. It was a new beginning. I believe it marks their conversion. And from that moment, they were in possession of wisdom. In that moment, they were made wise unto salvation. That's the greatest wisdom. That's the greatest wisdom. You might be able to recite all the mathematical tables and spell every word that's set before you and know the names of every country and every capital in the world. You may know all that and not be wise. But when you begin to fear the Lord and recognize who He is, He's the God of heaven before whom I must one day appear. When you come to that knowledge in your ways, And these men were made wise that day. And it shows that they were made wise, for they feared the Lord. They feared the Lord. Then they sacrificed to the Lord. Now we mentioned that. Although the men had thrown all the cargo overboard in order to lighten the ship, I have a notion that they didn't throw any of the food overboard, because they would have known that we could be in this storm, for they didn't understand what was happening. But they knew we could be in this storm for a long, long time, and we need food. So I don't think they would have thrown the food overboard. And as I explained to you, oftentimes sailors would have kept live animals in order to have fresh food. I'm sure they would have had hens, and they could have had nice eggs every so often, because it's not too hard to keep a hen, a little cage, and the old hen's happy enough, and she'll lay her eggs for you. So, I have a notion that they would have had access to an animal there that they could have sacrificed unto the Lord. I'm inclined to think that. They certainly would have offered the sacrifice of praise. They would have thanked the Lord for his mercy to them, for the sea had stopped. The storm was over. All was well. And they would have thanked the Lord for that. And it says they made vows unto the Lord. One learned man, they called him John Gill. He was particularly learned in the Hebrew language. And he says that the Hebrew wording here would suggest and is linked to vowing at the first opportunity to go to Jerusalem and there in the temple offer a sacrifice to the Lord. I believe they offered a sacrifice there and then, but to go and offer a sacrifice in the fashion that God had fully ordained there in Jerusalem upon the altar, with the priest offering it. There's a suggestion in the Hebrew that that was what they vowed. We read in a passage in God's Word, Mark's Gospel, you older ones want to look it up. Mark's Gospel, the very first chapter, let me see if I can turn this up. We read of a leper being healed. Verse 42, the leper is healed from his leprosy. And then the Savior says to him, verse 44, see thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself unto the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony. In other words, he says, go and do what God commands, and offer a sacrifice in the temple. And I have a feeling that that's what those sailors were vowing. They made a vow. As soon as we can, we'll make our way to Jerusalem. I mean, where the ship had sailed from was not really that far from Jerusalem. So if that was their home port, or if that was a port that they regularly visited, the next time they were there, they could travel to Jerusalem. Not really that far. And there they could offer the sacrifice. I think that's in their mind. You know, boys and girls, that is what happens when you get saved. You vow a vow to the Lord that you're going to live from now on to keep his word, to do what he says, to be an open disciple of his. That's what these sailors were demonstrating. Then, the third thing I want to mention, we've looked at the noble spirit of Jonah, we've considered the impact upon the sailors of Jonah being cast into the sea. Then I want us to notice the unseen events beneath the waves. Because, you see, just think, always picture in your mind what it is you're reading. I hope you have a mind that can do that. That as you're reading this story, you can see the men taking Jonah, and maybe one or two or three or four big strong sailors taking him in their hands, bringing him to the edge of the ship, and throwing him out over. And there was a splash, and Jonah disappeared. And they would have all been looking down into the sea to see if there was any sign of him. How long would they have stood there? I don't know, they might have stood for a long time. Some of them might have given up, but others would have stayed on, searching to see if they could see what happened to Jonah. But there was no sign of Jonah. What happened to him was a complete mystery. Well, we know what happened to him. Verse 17, then the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So there were things going on beneath the waves that those men knew nothing about. To the human eye, Jonah was dead. Jonah was dead. I'm sure there was great sorrow amongst the crew, because I think they had come to recognize that Jonah was a good man. That was seen in the fact that they were reluctant to throw him overboard. They felt, no, we've got to do our best to spare this man from such an end. So I think that they had a regard for Jonah, so that when he disappeared beneath the waves, there would have been great sorrow on that ship. Great sorrow. And those men would have been sorry the rest of the journey. And back wherever they came from, back to their home port, they were still sorry. And I can hear them telling their family, do you know what happened to us when we were sailing? And they would have recited the story. And they would have said, and that man is now dead. We don't know what happened. And that sorrow would have followed them until they would have heard news of how Jonah had actually been spared, had travelled to Nineveh. And under his preaching in Nineveh, there was a mighty revival. And hundreds of thousands of people got saved. Now that would spread round the whole of the known world then. That would have spread everywhere. You see, there were travellers in those days who went from city to city with their goods and their wares, and they would buy here and sell in another city and so on and so forth, and they would tell the stories they heard in one city to the city they travelled to. And finally, the news would have come from Nineveh of what Jonah had done. And it would have reached Israel. And I have no doubt it would have reached the sailors eventually. And maybe just one of them heard it. And then he runs to the ship and he said, hey, listen, listen, do you remember the man we threw overboard? Well, let me tell you, he's alive. And he preached up in Nineveh, and there's been a great turning unto God. I have not the slightest doubt that that happened. And I especially feel that that is the case, because what happened to Jonah was a picture of what happened to the Lord Jesus. And I have the Saviour's own words to confirm that. In Matthew chapter 12, the verse 39 and 40 we read, the Saviour is speaking, but he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So what happened to Jonah was a picture, a prophecy of what would happen to the Lord Jesus. The death of Jonah, or the apparent death of Jonah. For Jonah didn't die, but it looks as if he died to the sailors. It brought relief. It ended the storm, and they were saved. Don't you see the likeness to what happened to the Saviour? The Gospel reveals to us how the Lord Jesus on the cross died. He really died. And then for 3 days and three nights he was buried, out of sight. And then he rose again. And from him there went out into the world a great message, just like Jonah. He was swallowed by the whale. We'll be looking more at that in the next chapter. And then the whale cast him out upon the shore, and in obedience to God he set off for Nineveh, warning them that judgment was coming, telling them how they could be saved from the judgment, urging them to repent and turn to God and believe his word. And as a result of his preaching, a mighty host of people were converted. Oh, don't you see the story of the Lord Jesus there? I was thinking this morning, before I came down, of a little scene in the last chapter of the Gospel of Luke. That's Luke chapter 24. Starting at the verse 13, you have the story of two disciples on the road to Emmaus, a little village not far from Jerusalem. And they were very sad. And as they were talking sadly between each other, the Lord Jesus drew near. And they didn't know him. They didn't know him. They didn't recognize him. And that's because the Lord made himself so that he couldn't be recognized by them at that time. And the Savior says to them, Why are you sad? And look at the answer, verse 18. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou a stranger in Jerusalem? And hast thou not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And they said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our fathers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since all these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, his grave. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. We don't understand all this. That's why we're sad. The one that we had hoped would be the great deliverer, he was crucified. We saw him hanging on the cross, and he died. And we saw him taken down and taken to the sepulchre, the grave, and buried. That's why we're sad. Doesn't that remind you of the story of Jonah? Can't you see the same spirit in those two on the road to Emmaus as it would have been in the hearts and minds of the poor sailors looking over the edge of the ship to see where's Jonah? He's gone. He's lost. He's dead. And they would have been saddened by that. Here we have the same spirit because they didn't understand. In fact, the Lord was quite cross with them. In the verse 25, Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Don't you know what the prophets said about the Messiah? They explained all the things that would happen, how he would die, but then he would rise from the dead. But you, because of your unbelief, because of your ignorance, you didn't know the scriptures. You're sad today. Boys and girls, the knowledge of the Word of God will bring you joy. You'll not despair, no matter what comes or goes in this world. You'll not despair. You'll say God's on the throne. He's working out his purpose. Those sailors, if they had but known the mind and will of God, they could have looked into the sea, and though they couldn't see Jonah, they would have said, God's on the throne. He's working out his purpose. We don't know exactly what's taking place, but we're trusting God. He'll work out his will. And so it is, boys and girls, when you read the Bible. You see God's working out a plan. And no matter how there are things that happen that we can't quite understand, we can say, don't worry, God knows what he's doing. And it'll all work out well in the end. And it all worked out well in the end in the story of Jonah. Nineveh was converted. Do you know something? One of the greatest revivals we read about in the Bible took place in Nineveh. One of the greatest revivals. I think I can say it was bigger than the revival in Northern Ireland back in 1859, which is a most famous revival. But the revival in Nineveh was even greater. Oh, God knows what he's doing, boys and girls. Don't you worry. You trust him. Trust him, and all will be well. We'll bow in prayer quickly. Lord, we thank thee for your mercy. Thank thee for the story of Jonah. And we thank the Lord there is to be found to the truth about the Saviour and his resurrection and his victory and the saving power of his gospel. Now bless the boys and girls today. Be with the school. Undertake for it. The term draws to a close soon, Lord. Oh, be with each boy, each girl, each teacher throughout the remaining day. For thy name's sake we pray. Amen. Amen.